going to pray for Joey now as he speaks. Father, you've spoken to us already this morning. Just pray for Joey now as he delivers your word that he feels he has for us, Lord. And just pray that by your spirit you would just touch our hearts with it, Lord. Make our ears really sensitive to what you want us to hear this morning. And just commit Joey, Lord, that he'd be confident in his delivery, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Hello. Good morning. How are you? Good? Well, can you run the video?
Please, sir, I want some more.
What?
Please, sir, I want some more.
That's the beetle!
Mr. Lupkins, I beg your pardon, sir.
Oliver Twist has asked for more.
For more?
Compose yourself, Mr. Bumble, and answer me distinctly. Do I understand that he asked for more after he had eaten his supper?
He did, sir.
That boy will be hanged.
No, sir. Five guesses as to what I'm speaking about this morning. Anyone? More? Well done. I normally start with a joke, and this was in replace of my joke this morning. I apologize. Well, no. You're welcome. When I was preparing this week for the talk, I started off thinking, I'm going to speak about social justice, I'm going to preach out of Micah 6:8 to walk humbly with God, and then I felt that that wasn't what God was leading me to this morning. Then I started thinking, I've got to preach, I've used somewhere else about the story of Mary and Martha and coming home to God. And I got to Saturday morning fairly confident this is what I was going to share. And then God happened, as he does. And so this is my third attempt. So third time, hopefully it will be good. This morning, I wanted to talk out of my personal story. I wanted to talk about where I've been over the last 8 months. I felt like if I shared anything else, it wouldn't be real. It'd be just performance for me this morning. So I felt that I needed to be honest with you and be vulnerable with you about where I've been and about where God's taken me through them. And so I'm particularly nervous. About 8 months ago, in October time, I'd taken on too much. I was studying two part-time masters. I was working, and I took on too much. I thought I was superhuman, and quite clearly, I'm not. And I was getting burnt out. I was getting so tired, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. I was just burnt out. I was gone. Like, I just had no peace. And at this time, Jenny Trebori came up and said that she felt she had a word for someone, that they were spiritually depressed. And that was for me. That was where I was at. I was spiritually depressed. And it wasn't just that. It was mental depression as well. I had a period of a couple of months on and off where I was very low, and I was very anxious. And it's meant that I had to seek help. I had to ask for prayer to go to Neil, ask for prayer, and I spoke to my friends, my family, and I got them to pray with me because I needed God. And I was in a vulnerable place. And it was a painful place. It's not a comfortable place to be, and I don't recommend it to anyone. But it was during this time, it's been since this October onwards, that God has been speaking to me, that God's been taking me on a journey. And it's out of this journey this morning that I want to share with you a few things that God's still teaching me. I'm not completely there. I'm not finished article. I'm nowhere near. But I'm on a journey with God, and that is what I wanted to share with you this morning. I wanted to share with you what God is speaking to me. And it was during this time, about November time, that we started to hear a lot of encouragement and God speaking to the church about personal evangelism, about going out and sharing God with friends, with those around us, with those we come in contact with on the street or in shops or wherever we are. And this really excited me. I really wanted to, there's a thing people sometimes call treasure hunting, where you pray beforehand about a prophetic word that you might get for someone, and you go down and God would answer that prophetic word and you'd have conversation with someone. And so I got into a place where I was asking for this, like, more intensely than I ever had before. I was asking God to give me prophetic words, words of knowledge for people, that I could go down to the streets of Hexham and show God's love to people, to show God to people. But every time I prayed, every time I went down, nothing happened. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it was after this that I went to Rwanda with Steve Thomas back in November. And before I went to Rwanda, I prayed to God. I was in a pretty low place. And I prayed to God, I need you to do something. I need to see some miracles so that you can lift my faith up. I need my faith to be picked up off the floor. And I need you to move powerfully. And I need to see you moving. And so I went to Rwanda with this last bit of hope, with this last bit of expectation of God to move. And Rwanda was great. I learned a lot. But I wasn't satisfied in the way that I was hoping to be. I didn't find God in the way that I was hoping to find him. And so I came back from Rwanda even more disappointed, even more hurt than when I went. And I've been carrying that hurt. I've been carrying that hurt and pain for a while. Like, it was the disappointment of, I felt like God had let me down. And so this disappointment, this hurt, this burnt out feelings, being over tired, it led me down a path of spiritual depression. There is a happy point to this talk, by the way. Just, if you wait for it, just wait for it. The tissues are there, Kevin. But the thing is, God has been speaking to me, and God has been changing me, and God has, it's taking time, it's not been as fast as I wanted, but God has been speaking to me. I've not always recognized it, but I see now more clearly than ever that God has taken me somewhere. God has been showing me things. And so this is what I want to share with you this morning, that there is healing, that there is restoration, and there is more. Hence, Oliver Twist. And so if you only get one thing this morning, get this, that there is so much more of God than you presently know. There's not one person in this room, not even Neil, has got the full grasp of God. But that's exciting. This isn't to shame you. This isn't to say you're doing a bad job. This is to say there's so much more. There's so much more that you can get. There's so much more that you can experience. There's so much more of God, more aspects of his character, more love, more grace, more humor, more enjoyment, more joy, more peace. There's greater depth in relationship that he wants to go with you. There's just more of him in every single way. And in Psalms, David writes that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Tasting and seeing is a very experiential thing. It's not a passive thing. I can still remember, I apologize to Sarah Bell if she's in, but I can still remember eating a steak in Brazil. And if I close my eyes, I can picture it. I can see the steak. And I can close my eyes and I can taste it. I can taste the flavors because it's a very experiential thing. It's a deeply experiential thing. And that is what God wants with us. It's not a passive thing. It's not something that we don't experience, because it is. God's relationship, our relationship with God, is something for us to enjoy, something to experience, and there's so much more. And so back in October time, November time, I had made God smaller than he actually was. My reality of God was smaller than he is. God's size doesn't change. He is infinite. He is never changing. It's only our perception of God that changes. And I had shrunk him down to fit into my life. I'd made him just big enough that I could slightly understand, just big enough to keep in my controlled life, to keep in my self-contained life. I'd had him big enough just the way I liked it, because it was safe. And when I worshipped God, I worshipped a God that was just a little bit bigger than I was. And I had bigged myself up in pride. I had come to think that I was bigger and more self-sufficient than I was. I failed to recognize the size of God, and in doing so, I'd big myself up so that I didn't need him as much. And our human tendency is to worship a God that is significantly smaller than he is. And that's, again, this isn't a discouragement, this isn't a telling off. There's so much more. The enjoyment and joy that you feel this morning in worshiping God, there's more of that. God only wants to take you deeper. God only wants to take you further with him. And so I've pulled out four ways which is easy to fall into the trap of making God smaller than he is, making our reality of God smaller. Firstly, we can box him up. We can look at Jesus and see him as this really close friend, this buddy, this pal of ours, this sweet comforter. But if that's all we see of him, that's just one aspect of his nature. That's just one part of who he is. And there's so much more. There's the Jesus who dealt with injustice, who broke up the religious groups, who spent time with prostitutes, with tax collectors, with sinners, with the poor, with so many people. There's so much more to Jesus than just him being this sweet friend of ours. And it's so easy to compartmentalize him. We put him into certain areas of our life. We box him in. We try and contain him in our lives. And sometimes we don't realize we're doing it. Sometimes it happens and we don't recognize. Secondly, I touched on that we can be like buddies with God. We can over-familiarize ourselves with God in a way that's not helpful. We can just see him as this friend and forget that he is also this incredible creator God. He is the author of all things. He is the God who created the universe. He is the God who created the stars, who knows them each by name. He's the God that created every single person on the planet, the God that parted the Red Sea, the God who performed countless miracles. God is our friend. God is our buddy. God is our close friend. But that's not it. God is so much more. And I had become too familiar with God. I had trivialized him. I trivialized coming to church on a Sunday morning. When I came up, I turned up expecting just to spend time with friends, to sit down and turn to one of them and make a joke about Neil wearing two left shoes or something. And I trivialized the experience of coming to church. I didn't see it as an opportunity of sitting before the Creator King and admiring the greatness of who he was. I trivialized God. I'd made him smaller than he was. He's the author of all things. He is mysterious. He is unfathomable. And I cannot say that word. Thirdly, we can believe in lies. If we look back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis, Adam and Eve were created to walk in relationship with God. And it was this serpent that came in, this trickster came in and tried to, and twisted Adam and Eve's mind so that they no longer believed the truth of God, the truth that he is good, that he is true, that he is majestic, that he is beautiful. And instead, Adam and Eve took that truth and swapped it for a lie. They no longer believed in that. They believed that God was lying, deceitful, and power hungry. And it's true today, like the devil tries to come and sneak into our lives, tries to feed whispers into our minds, and tries to take the truth that we know and twist it. He tries to take the truth that we find in the Bible and say, this isn't true. Actually, this is true. God isn't as big as you think he is. God isn't as big as he says he is. He's actually so much smaller than that. And again, sometimes we don't realize it's happening. Sometimes we don't even know it's happened now. But God has got so much more of him that he wants to reveal to you. So much more. And finally, one of the things I really struggled with, I became self-sufficient. It's so easy to think that we don't need God. It's so easy to do our day-to-day lives without really needing God. We were talking in 18 to 30s group on Wednesday. We're doing the last of the 40 Days with Jesus series. And one of the things I shared was that it's so easy to leave the Holy Spirit out of our day because we can do each of our days. It's not a conscious decision, but it's easy, isn't it? Going to work is easy. Making dinner is easy. Talking to friends is easy. It's so easy to leave the Holy Spirit, to leave God out of our day. And this isn't an exhaustive list. There's so many other ways that we can make God smaller than he really is in our view, in our imagination. And do you know what the remedy is? Look up. Look up to God. Just take the time. Look up to him. See him for who he is. See him for all that he is, not some partial bit. In Isaiah 40, there's a beautiful passage in which Isaiah starts to describe a little bit of God. And he says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? It goes on to say, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who brings them out? He who brings them out, the starry host, one by one, and calls them forth, each of them by name, because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. This is the God that we can look up to. He is humongous. Words cannot... There's a quote by A.W. Tozer, and I wasn't going to include it today, but he's talking about how the way we picture God is limiting God because we have to picture him in things that he has made. God is not something that he has made. God is infinitely bigger than that. And so the biggest concept we have of God is too small because we're doing it with confined things. And I thought that was really powerful. And you may be familiar with a guy called Louis Giglio. Chris and the band sang a song this morning, Indescribable. Louis Giglio and Chris Tomlin did a tour in America looking at the universe. And it was just an hour or so of just looking at stars, of planets, and just taking time to look at what God has made and see a glimpse of his glory in the heavens. Can we run the video? It's just a little clip.
Control. If he's ready, so are we. We'll stand by, even as you, watching the picture, seeing what transpires.
The ignition sequence start. Engines on. 5, 4, 3, 2. All engines running. Launch commit. Liftoff. We have liftoff 49 minutes past the hour.
Thank you.
would like to say that I had my point of looking up before they did, before I saw this video, just in case you think I stole it. There's a lot of people who would look at the universe and say, if there's not life out there, then it's just a waste of space. To them, I tell you, you're wrong. God designed all the stars, all the galaxies, all the nebula and stuff I have no idea about. He designed them all so it could reflect a little bit of his glory, to reflect a little bit of how great he is, how indescribable he is, how big he is. It's just a drop. It's the only thing we can really look at to begin to get a glimpse of his size. And when I see things like that, it invokes me just to stand back and say, wow. But it's so easy to come to church and not have that sense of wow. Well, for me it is, at least. I can come and it's all too familiar. But God is that big right here, right now. And he wants you to come and see a glimpse of him and stand back and say, wow. We need to recapture our sense of wonder. For Louis Giglio and for myself, it's looking at the stars, it's looking for the universe. For me as well, when I climb up a mountain and I get to the top, I don't climb mountains often, I'm not that fit. When I get to the top of a mountain and I can look over like this amazing space, that is when I feel so small. That is when I recognize just how big God is, that little bit more. Or recently, the last couple of summers, I've been going to France with my brother and his family. And in the evening times, we'd often go out just to spend time in the water on the beach, bodyboarding or something. We're not that good at surfing, so bodyboarding will do. And there's been times when these waves are 10, 15, 20 foot tall. I'm not kidding you, these are huge, like bigger than this thing. Balcony, thank you. And we'd stand, or we'd be in the wave, we'd see it coming, and it would splash on top of us. And it's not until you feel the power of the water and how completely not in control that you are, that you start to see the grandeur of God and his design and the power of nature and the power of the designer behind that nature. And Paul got it. Paul understood that we need to recognize the size of God. In 1 Timothy 1:17, he writes, "Now to the eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." And Jude got it too when he writes in 1 Jude 24, "To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore." And you know what's really cool? We live in a community where we might understand one nature, one aspect of God, really, like that's what God has impressed on us. And we're in a community that we can share it with one another. For Jackie, it might be something different. She might have a greater understanding of God's care for us or God's care for the needy than I do. And I can go come alongside her and I can learn that from her. I can get to another glimpse of God's greatness through spending one time with one another in church. We have a great place. This is a place where we can come as a community and worship God together. Worship God does not mean just singing songs on Sunday morning. It means getting alongside one another. It means worshiping God with one another in the street, in the coffee shop, talking about how great God is, how big God is, how much God flipping loves you, if I'm allowed to say that. The thing is, it all requires a response. It may be that we're quite content with a God as big as he is in our lives. We might be happy with the miniature God we've got in our pocket that we pull out on special occasions if we want something. I read a quote recently by C.S. Lewis in the Narnia Tales, and a conversation between Susan and Mr. Beaver. And Mr. Beaver says to Susan, "Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe?" I shall feel quite nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. And maybe we're healthily discontent. Maybe we've got a longing for more. That's a good place to be. Life with God isn't safe. It's not comfortable. But it's so much better than you could ever imagine. And there is immeasurably more of him than we can get, that we can experience, that we can understand. We won't fully understand until we meet him face to face, but we can begin. We can start this journey of understanding. And back in October, November time, I'd blamed God for my pain, my disappointment. That wasn't God's fault. God hadn't done anything wrong. That was because my understanding of God was limited. That's because I'd shrunk him down and I wasn't enjoying the fullness of him. I had accepted a Jesus that was infinitely smaller than he actually is. And in doing so, I was disappointed because I was disappointed in what I saw of him. I thought that was it, when it wasn't. We need a higher, more glorious vision of Jesus and who he is. We need a bigger concept of the Father, a greater wonder at who he is and what he is capable of by his Spirit. There is so much more of him, and he is dying to be found by you. Pun intended. What's stopping you looking up? Secondly, I had begun, when I was struggling back in October in REM time, one of the lies that I began to believe was that God was distant, that God was far away. I couldn't feel him, therefore he wasn't close. It's simple. He was far too far away to care about me, about my life, about my struggle, my concern. And I've grown up in a Christian family. I've grown up in going to a small Christian school in Manchester. I attended school, attended church every week. And my parents thought that I should go to church instead of playing rugby on a Sunday like I wanted to. And so I grew up, and after a while, it became easy for me to perform. It became very easy for me to say the right things at the right time, to utter the right prayers when needed, and look as if I was doing well, look as if I had it all together. But I hadn't found God. I'd found religion. I hadn't found relationship. And it was easy for me. I could visit religious buildings, perform religious activities. And the thing is, religion portrays God as this far-off, distant God, that we have to do deeds, that we have to perform certain ways to assuage some of his anger towards us. And that is a load of rubbish. God is close. God is closer than you can ever imagine. Susanna, when she read out the song or something before, I should pay more attention, she said, he wants you to draw near to him. Because he's that close. Christianity isn't about religion. It's about living for Jesus. It's about a relationship. Did you know that in the Bible, the most frequent promise, I found this really interesting, the most frequent promise is not, I will forgive you. It's not a multitude of things. It's, I will be with you. I love that. God's heart is that he is with us in relationship. God's heart is that he is close to us, that we will turn to him and draw him closer to us. God desires more than anything to be present with us, to be near us. And we can go to places like old cathedrals or where John Wesley preached this good preach, and we can go there expecting, we can go there thinking this is a sacred place, that this is where God's presence is. You're not wrong. In one sense. You can see it as like the Moses and the burning bush situation, where this is where God's presence was. But the thing is, God's presence is all around us. We're walking on hallowed ground. We're walking with God. We are in his presence. And so everywhere we go, we are walking with him. He is that close. And so if you wanted to do a Moses in the burning bush, you can take your shoes off, like Holly does, everywhere you go. He isn't a God of religion. He's a God of relationship. I read something this week which I found really interesting. God didn't work with Abraham to start a religion. He worked with him to start a family, to start a nation. And in the Message Bible, Matthew chapter 11, it says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out by religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover life. I will show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and I will work with you. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely. You'll learn to live lightly. And again in James 4 verse 8 it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This isn't some passive statement. This isn't some, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Depends how I feel that day. No, this is a promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Coming, Jesus beckoning us to come isn't about God moving. It's about us moving. It's about us moving in our awareness to what is already there. It's a quote by Chris Rogers, an author and church leader down south, and I just thought that was incredible. It doesn't take any movement. All it takes is to us to realize what's already there, that God is close. Simple. The gospel of grace means that it's not by our working or our striving that restores us, that restores our relationship with God, but it's by Jesus and his striving, his work on the cross. It's about what he has done. And Jesus' words, it is finished, means that it is all done for us. Not partly, not little bits, it's all done for us. It is finished means we are adopted into his family. It is finished means that God is close enough to touch. He isn't hidden behind the veil. He is close enough to touch. It just requires a response from us. There is so much more of God to experience. What is stopping us reaching out and experiencing it? Reaching out and drawing him close. Thirdly, we need to wait on God. We live in a world of fast food restaurants. We live where you can turn up to McDonald's and expect to have your food in a matter of minutes. You can, in the world today, there's social media, Facebook, where communication is instant, where things are immediate. We live in a world where we have forgotten what it means to wait. I know for me, myself, I'm addicted to instant communication. I can text a close friend or a relative, and I will want instant communication. I want an instant reply. And if I don't get that, I become upset. It's sad, but it's true. I love communication. And I had forgotten what it meant to wait patiently on God. I'd forgotten what it meant to wait in his presence. To wait on the Lord. If I prayed and God didn't answer immediately, I'd get disheartened, I'd get disappointed, I'd be hurt because there wasn't this instant communication, this instant response. I'd started believing lies that God doesn't care for me, that he isn't powerful enough to answer my prayers. I carried disappointment. But if we look in Psalm 27, verse 14, it says, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Do you, like me, need to learn how to wait on the Lord? There's a passage in Luke 10, verse 38, which talks about the story of Mary and Martha. And I'll just read it for you now. It says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to come help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" I love this story for many reasons. Firstly, because it's not just our family having domestics. And one thing to note, that this isn't a rebuke of Jesus about serving. Jesus is the servant king. It's not anything to do with Jesus telling Martha off about serving. But actually, it's about saying that if we boil things down to one thing, just one thing, it's about relationship. It's about waiting on God. It's about sitting at his feet like disciples would have done, like Mary did. And she just waited on God. She came home into his presence, resting in his presence. And we sang earlier, strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. In Isaiah 40, if we continue reading on from where we were before, in 31 it says, "But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount on the wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." What's the key here? Waiting on God. It's not those who wait on the Lord maybe will renew their strength. It's those who wait on the Lord shall. So why don't we? Why have I not been waiting on God? It's because I'd forgotten how. And if you look in the Bible, Joseph waited for 15 years. Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years. Moses waited for 40 years. Waiting is our sign for desperation for more. Waiting makes us realize how great our need for God is. Waiting builds up intimacy with God. It draws us closer to him. When I was getting ready this morning, I had this image of a crucible. A crucible is a little dish which you put things in, usually metals, and you put a flame underneath it. And when you heat up this crucible, the contents inside will melt. They will start to, I'm no scientist, start to evaporate. And what's left inside is refined. When we spend time with him, we are refined. We are purified. We are made right and holy. Recently, I was at a lunch with Paul at Paul and Leah's house, and Paul had made some chicken. He'd marinated this chicken in spices. It was really beautiful. He put some spices in oil the night before, and he left it overnight to soak up the flavor of the spices. If he'd done it 10 minutes before, it would have been nice, but it wouldn't have had the same flavor. He had to wait for it. He had to invest time into it to get the full flavor of it. And that's what we need to do. We need to wait on God. There's just one thing that's necessary, and that's waiting on him. And when we do, we will pick up his flavors. We will pick up his spirit. We will taste and see that he is good. And we will be like him. We will be salt and light in the world. God wants us to find him. God wants us to know him. In Ephesians 3, verse 19, Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus is that they know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. I was reminded about a time when I was at an all-you-can-eat Chinese buffet, when you sit down, you eat your plate, and no sooner have you eaten the last bit of food, someone comes in and whips your plate away. And so you have to go on, we don't have to, but I choose to. Go out and get some more. And it's a little bit like that. God wants to keep taking the plate away so that we come back to him for more. We come back to him hungry for more and more and more, so we know the fullness of him. And during the 40 Days series, Matt Smith, I think it was 2 or 3 weeks ago, he said a comment which really struck me. It's so simple and obvious, but I'm a simple person, so. God really wants to give us the Holy Spirit. You kind of think that you have to work for it or, like, strive for it. He wants to give it to us. He isn't reluctant to share. He isn't stingy. He loves giving gifts. He wants to give himself to us. All we have to do is ask for it and wait on him. There is so much more of God for us to know. So much more that he wants to give us. What's stopping us waiting on him? And coming close to the end, believe me. One of the main things that I had to deal with from October onwards, October November time, was disappointment. I had to deal with my disappointment. And often disappointment holds us back. Hurt holds us back. Bitterness holds us back. I was disappointed because I prayed to God and he didn't answer me in the way that I wanted. I was disappointed because I was feeling burnt out. I was feeling tired. I was feeling left alone by God. I didn't feel him close. So I felt disappointed by him. I felt hurt. And for others, it might be disappointment of a dream you had as a child that's not yet been realized. It might be different things for each person. Disappointment happens. Disappointment in church happens. Church leaders are not perfect people. Churches are full of imperfect people worshiping a perfect God. So disappointment happens, hurt happens. And we have to be honest. Church is a place that, for me, it's a place where I come and pretended to be perfect, pretended to say the right things, to do the right things, to look like my life is all together. My life is not all together. Ask any one of my friends, they will tell you. Church is a place that we can come because it's a safe place. It's where God is. It's where we love one another. It's where we care for one another. It's where we can be honest with one another and say, actually, I'm struggling. I'm not doing well. I'm struggling with disappointment. I feel like God's let me down. But you know what? God's bigger than everything that we can throw at him. He wants us to take to him our disappointments. He wants us to lay them down at his feet. So church is a place that we can be vulnerable. Obviously, be wise in who you tell. But we don't need to put a facade on. We can come as we are because we are a community who love one another because we love God. In Psalm 77, the writer asked, "Will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again?" He's clearly feeling hurt. He's clearly feeling disappointed, left alone. But then what does he do? He carries on to say, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people." He looks up. He looks up to see the size, a little glimpse of the size of God. And when he looks up, he starts to see how much smaller he'd made God and how much more of him there is to enjoy. And so during the time in Poland, I had to go to Kevin. I had to confess to him that I was carrying disappointment. I was carrying hurt of the times that I'd prayed and had unanswered prayer. I had to deal with it. I had to tell him that I was angry with God. I'd started to believe the lie that God doesn't care, and I'd put him in a box, and so he wasn't powerful enough to deal with my petitions. But the gospel of grace is big enough for us to be honest with God and to be vulnerable and humble with him and to allow him to pick up the pieces and restore us and made us to become more like who he made us to be more like him. And so as we look up, as we see the bigger God, the higher God, the more indescribable God than we could ever imagine, as we look up, as we see his majesty, as we see his splendor, as we see his glory, as we see his love, his care, his joy, his peace, his everything, as we look up, the things that the disappointment falls away. When we bring it to him and we look up at him, the disappointment will fall away. It might take walking through, but if we keep looking up, we can find healing and restoration. The mountain that we see in our lives reduces in size, and it's completely manageable with God. What's stopping you dealing with disappointment this morning? And finally, very short, this whole thing, this whole morning of there is more, is not more just for us to enjoy and think, oh yeah, that's great, we're nice and warm and happy. We've just had 40 days with Jesus that says that this more is for something else. We've had these little cards which have, this one says, be kind to yourself. Not a great one to use an example. It says, go and bake a cake for someone. Go and share God's love for someone. Go and pray with someone. This whole looking up is to minister to us. But that, if that's all it was, it'd be very limited. It'd be very confined. As we look up and get a glimpse of the size of God, we broaden our imagination of what God can do in and through us and around us. Instead of getting overwhelmed by circumstances, by situations, we start to expect God to do the incredible things. We start asking, what if? What if God could heal the sick? What if God can restore broken lives, broken marriages, broken relationships? What if God is the provider? What if God is all that he says he is? And he wants to use you on the earth in that. What if God wants to use you to set people free from addictions and bondage? The what ifs are endless. When we look up, when we draw close to him, when we deal with disappointment, we start to expect God to do the unexpected. We start to live naturally supernatural. And as Becky shared, Neil spoke in Poland, in Poznan, about the normal Christian life, about not settling. This is what it means, that we live with the expectation of what if. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Good old John Piper. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do. What would it be like if we were people who woke up every day believing this? Believing that God can use us immeasurably more than we ever imagined. Have we settled for less? Instead of settling, what if we became a people who asked, what if? Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Maybe that's what we need this morning. I know I need it. And it might just be me who's been dealing with these things, who's made God too small, who's believing God is distant, who's far off, who's been carrying disappointment. But if it's not, if it's, some of this has touched you, deal with it this morning. Draw close to God and he will draw close to you. It's not a suggestion, it's a promise. God wants to deal with these things and to give us immeasurably more of himself. Immeasurably more.